This message entitled A Disruptive Faith was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 31st, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 2:21-35.
Hallelujah. Father, as we do gather our hearts before you here today, and we are recognizing, of course, that what we're doing here this morning in a very real sense closes out this old year. Oh, it's not that we don't have more time after this until we get to tomorrow, but Lord, this is our last worship service of the year. And I want to pray, dear God, and I want to realize, Lord, that what we do here in this hour, in this gathering time, dear God, glorifies your holy name at the end of this year. And then, dear God, you're going to give a new direction. It's going to involve some of the same things, I'm sure, but Lord, we have to be very much open to the idea of moving forward, taking each step as it comes. What's the next step, Lord? What's the next step? Put one foot in front of the other, the song says. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that we would see that that's the way we have to handle all of life, really. We are ready to take these next steps to close out this year. And we thank you for it, dear God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. A woman was married to this fella, and this particular party they were at, he kind of made a complete fool of himself at the party. Well, it wasn't anything immoral or dirty or anything like that. It was, you know, like he put the lampshade on his head, you know, dumb things like that. Typical for being dumb, stupid, okay? Well, the next day he felt bad about the whole thing, and so he approached his wife. He begged his wife to forgive him. And she said, "Oh, I do, honey, I do, I will... I'll let you know that real clearly right now. I do. I forgive you." But then for the next few months, whenever something would come up that displeased his wife, she would bring up that party incident. She would bring up that thing about the lampshade and the other stuff that he did. But that was to be forgiven, you know. And so, you know, he finally said to her, he said, "I thought you forgave me for that stuff." And she said, "Darling, I did forgive you. I just don't want you to forget that I forgave you." And I think that oftentimes very easily happens in our own relationships. Easily our forgiveness can become a parade of our own righteousness instead of expressing genuine love and acceptance for the other. We're about to come into January. I mean, we are so close, you can almost step over the line. I mean, that's what it feels like. You know, bam, January, okay? And I'm telling you, if this year comes up like the last year went, it's going to be February in no time. And then March, and then April, and then May. I mean, I never saw such a fast year, and yet it was the exact same number of minutes. You know, it wasn't really any faster, but boy, I don't know. Maybe it's the older we get. I don't know. Jim, you notice that? The older you get, the faster things go. No, you don't see that? I don't know what it is, but zoom. And I felt the same way about the Christmas season. It's like, bam, it's gone. You know, it's, you know, first Sunday, second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday, and then, you know. And I remember in years past, I relished every one of those gathering times, and I still do, but it just seems like, boy, it's over, and now we're up to the next one, and it's just time flies. That's what they always say, right? Time flies when you're having fun, all right? Okay. Well, it turns out there's a special day coming up in February that is well-known. And people all over know about it, Valentine's Day, okay? Does anybody know what day of the month that is? Valentine's Day. What is it, Ben? Very good. Is it the 14th just this year? Was it the 14th last year? Was it the 14th the year before? Yeah, it was. It's always the 14th, okay? And that's because it's related to Valentine himself, who died on that date in 269 AD, persecuted for his faith, okay? Well, anyway, it turns out that's the very day, get this now, that's the very day that the season of Lent begins this year. Now, that's not always the same, okay? But it is this year, okay? Begins on the exact same day, namely the 14th. And I think it's rather important that we not get distracted by what those things can speak, especially the beginning of Lent, can speak to us even before it comes, even before it happens, that God loved us so much that he sent his only son to suffer and die and rise again in order to take away our sin. Praise the Lord, okay? We can't get distracted from that. And any other kind of thinking and any other kind of faith is going to end up being disruptive. And that's what we got to watch out for. That's why I'm saying a disruptive faith. What's a disruptive faith? Well, A.W. Tozer gave this quote in his book by the same title, A Disruptive Faith. That was the title of his book, actually. And he mentioned this, and I have the quote right here. This is also the quote, if you're curious, we put it in the paper this past week. This is what we put out there. There are pseudo-thinkers. Now, pseudo just means kind of or fake, okay? Fake thinkers today who scorn the true church and its faith simply because it requires faith. And they do not believe in it because they consider it to be disruptive. That faith is disruptive. In other words, I want to live my life. I want to live it my way. I don't want anybody else telling me how to do it or what to do or how to live or what values to have or any of that kind of stuff. And so faith in what God has to say becomes disruptive. And especially when he's saying things that we don't even believe in the first place. You know, like in the Bible, there's all kinds of different things that God said this happened and that happened. And the whole rest of the world saying, nah, that never happened. You know, Jonah and the whale and Noah and the ark. And no, that never happened. Well, sure it did. It most certainly did. I mean, God said it did. And Jesus even refers to some of these things. And so, you know, what's he, some kind of dummy or something? You know, he knows all things. He knows that these things are real. So let's get away from this faith that becomes disruptive, you know, because not believing in true faith and not living by true faith becomes a disruptive faith. All right. But they think that it's a faith that God's talking about that's disruptive. But what they're coming up with is disruptive in its own right. Tozer went on. He said, they don't want to live by faith. They don't want to hear about faith. They don't. Yet they are compelled every day to live by faith. They expect the sun to be up in a certain position each morning when they get up. They do not give much thought to the food they eat, but they expect it to be there. Every day, they have a certain expectation concerning every aspect of their lives. Now, this is still Tozer, okay? Every day, they have a certain expectation concerning every aspect of their lives. And this expectation is just a sub-faith. Not real faith. It's a sub-faith. And God hates that. Those who worship reason, that is, we have to think this thing out. No, you don't. It says it right here. Take it by faith. Believe it. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to, you know, understand it fully, you know, physically speaking and so forth. God said it. That settles it. it's a done deal. Amen? Those who worship reason as their God find themselves in terrible bondage. Some things cannot be understood by reason, and that is where true faith takes charge. That's Tozer. Now, I think back on this past Christmas season, I suppose Mary and Joseph, for example, could have fallen into that same trap. You would think that they would have been exhausted after their trip down to Bethlehem, 90 miles. Whether, she got to ride on a donkey or they used a cart, or, the Bible doesn't say. They both could have walked for all we know. But that's the picture we usually have, is she's on a donkey and he's walking beside. For 90 miles. That's a trek. That's a hike. Okay? 90 miles. And then not only that, they finally get down to Bethlehem and here they end up having this baby. And not only that, turns out there's no room for them in the inn, so he ends up being laid in a manger. You would think that maybe it was time that maybe Mary and Joseph could have had a nice vacation, some well-deserved time off from what God was expecting of them. Perhaps a cruise would be nice. Get on a good-sized ship and travel around the Mediterranean. A lot of people would love to do that even now. Greece and, I wouldn't, with all the turmoil that goes on and the terrorism and so forth that's out there. But, you would think maybe they would be allowed a vacation. But they were not distracted by these thoughts that would just distract them from what God is calling them to. Now, that's not saying people can't have a vacation. It's not saying you can't go on a vacation. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying, make sure that every minute of every day is lived for God, whether it's on a ship, whether it's on a trail, whether it's on the lake, or whatever it might be. Live it for God. Amen? And that's going to be living life with His expectations, and that won't produce a disruptive faith. Okay? You see what I'm saying? And those expectations would have to be met with true faith. One such venture that was coming up for them would mean a trip, but not on a cruise. They were to go to Jerusalem. Now remember, they had been in Bethlehem and evidently had by this time rented a house and were living in Bethlehem at the time, because that's where the wise men would come. That's where the star shone down and made it clear that's where they were. They didn't have to go knock on doors. The star showed them where it was. Now, that's not your average everyday star. That's what I say. God, when He wants to do something, He does it miraculously. Same thing was true in Jonah's case. Provides a specially designed and made fish. Because it wouldn't be possible for a huge fish, and people call it a whale, and so forth, for him to get inside there and, have his little table and chair and a candle, and he's, got to, no. Specially designed for God's purposes. And this would be the same way. So they had to take a trip now, okay? And it was to Jerusalem. So it wasn't very far away, just a couple miles or so. All right, and go to the temple. And Luke tells us, now I'm going to be in Luke 2, beginning with verse 21. So if you want to have it there in front of you, take a look at it. And when 8 days were accomplished, okay, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, okay, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So this wasn't last minute stuff. I've heard of people, couples, they'll have the baby and they'll still be in the hospital they've had the baby and it's been a couple days and they still haven't named it. I guess you can do that, but that's not what happened here. This was known from before she ever had the child. OK, Okay? His name would be Jesus. She was told that by the angel. So named of the angel. That's what it says. Before he was conceived in the womb. Before. His name's going to be Jesus. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then there's a parenthetical statement right after that. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Okay? Now, you know that, you know, we as Christians, we're not subject to a lot of the Old Testament rituals and laws and regulations, and not all of it, okay? Not all of it. Mary and Joseph were, however, because you know why? Because they were right on the edge. I mean, time was just now turning a corner, if you could call it that. It was going from B.C. to A.D. If you want to see it as a straight line, okay, fine. But there's a, I don't know what you'd call it. There's a point where it's clearly marked. This is all B.C. and this is after that, okay? They're crossing from B.C. over into A.D. So don't forget, there were plenty of rights and plenty of wrongs. Things you're supposed to do, things you're not supposed to do that are still in force. And a lot of people don't like that. A lot of people don't want that. For example, we still have the Ten Commandments. We had them way back then. We've had them ever since, and we still got them today. How come we still got them? If we don't have to do some of the other rituals and Passover and, you know, and all of those kind of things as Christians, you know, why do we still have the Ten Commandments? Well, they are still around, okay? And there's a whole host of obvious guidelines, other things that God has said. These things are right to do. These things are the wrong things to do. That's not bad. In fact, that's very merciful of God to lay those things out and really let you know what he says about it and what he expects you to be about when it comes to those things. Nowadays, you will find many people willing to bypass righteous behavior because, after all, and I've heard this, oh, have I heard this time and time again, we live under grace. We live under grace. Well, that does mean something, but it doesn't mean we can do whatever we think is right or wrong, okay? The fact is, God knows what's right, God knows what's wrong, and he's going to lay it out for us over and over and over again. Okay? Now, there's a lot of things that the Jews did that we don't do as Christians. We have other things, really. You know, they had the Passover, we got the Lord's Supper. You know, you see what I'm saying? We're not bound by the things from the Old Testament except for where God says we are. Okay, but these are just overall things, like the Ten Commandments, for example. They're still part of our lives. All right. These people that always claim that since we live under grace, that we can do about anything we want now, that's not what grace means. They are missing a very crucial point. Grace cannot become an excuse for doing the wrong things. And I've seen people do that, and I've heard people do that. All right, we live under grace. We don't have to listen to that. Some people literally throw Jesus aside, set him aside, push him aside. Ah, he's for the Jews. We've got Paul. You're going to throw Jesus away with his 1,500 commandments throughout the New Testament? That's not too bright. You know, I mean, if he's going to be so merciful to give you 15 directions of what's right and what's wrong, 1,500, not just 15. 1,500, I didn't count them up myself, but I've heard that's about how many there are. About 1,500. The fact is, that's God's mercy. Amen? That's good. That's not a bad God that is looking to direct us in those ways. In fact, the scriptures are very clear about it. And that's the purpose, actually, of everything leading up to Pentecost and us being filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, because that it's that indwelling power of God that makes it possible to live for God. Without that Spirit, you're going to be trying to live in your own strength. You might still be trying to do the right things, but you're trying to do it in your own strength. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a choice. We can listen to him or not. We can go our own way, or we can go his, or we can go somebody else's way and not go his. We can do that, but you won't be right with God. You might as well know that. You might as well understand that. You're not going to be right with God if you're not listening to what Jesus says, if you're not being about what he says in the power of the Spirit, okay? So you do have a choice, but that doesn't mean it's okay to do whichever and go whichever and do it, and go the wrong way. It's not all right. You do have that choice, of course, because everybody's got free will, all right? So it wasn't time for a vacation that would get Mary and Joseph out of being obedient to God. Turns out on the eighth day, and this is right from the law, it says, on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, they were obligated by the word of God to take him to the temple to officially receive his name. I liken it to us getting a birth certificate. And there it is. It's official. This is the name. I've heard of a lot of people. A lot of people will tell you the story. But, well, we decided on this name, but then later we just changed it. So we had to go through the process and pay the extra money and so forth. You didn't have it all lined up beforehand. This was lined up beforehand, okay? Since before the baby was even conceived, he was going to be named Jesus. And Jesus means he saves his people from their sins. He saves his people. Praise God. He would officially receive his name at this time, and he's also going to be circumcised. That's the cutting away of the flesh that figuratively speaks of purity, holiness, and righteousness. They were not in a position to go their own way. They can, but they wouldn't have been right with God if they had. Their faith was to be placed in the Word of God, not allowing for anything else to disrupt their faith, to become a disruptive faith that will block the view of what God is saying. That would be a sub-faith, as Tozer called it, a sub-faith. And Tozer said, which God hates. In following God, they were not in a position to live by their own reasoning, okay? Now, God's will was like a law to them. Let's look at it that way for just a second. Through the Old Testament, the Jews had certain laws. You had not only the Ten Commandments, God said, do it this way, do it that way. When it comes to the Passover, do it this way. And he made it real clear how to be about this stuff, okay? There's a sense in which the Christian comes up to some things like this and let it be law to you. It's not, in a sense, the Old Testament encroaching upon your freedom or whatever, but because you know God wants this heart of yours, let it be law to you. Okay, put it that way. Look at verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay? In other words, if they were going to be willingly obedient to God's ways, they can't just make up their own offering. They can't just say, offer a squirrel or a chipmunk or, something might be easy to catch. I don't know how easy they are to catch, but you know what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be a bird. It doesn't have to be, but you do what God says, okay? And in their case, they're still living under the Old Testament. Let me put it this way. This is the easiest way to understand it. The cross hasn't happened yet. The new covenant hasn't started yet. They're still got Old Testament things to deal with. So you can't just make up your own offering. And grace was never intended to let you go your own way and do that. Come up with your, well, I think this and I think that. And I, you know, God doesn't care if we do this or that or something else. No, that's rebellion. Now, how disruptive would that be? I mean, when you start placing things like that in your life, how disruptive to true faith is that going to be? I'd say plenty. And then in comes a fellow by the name of Simeon, and he would surely set the moral compass. There's no doubt about that, as we would find out. Look at verse 25. Beginning with verse 25, we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." God had revealed that to him. You're going to see the Messiah before you die. And there is no doubt, God had a plan, and his way needs to be followed. And not out of fear. That's where people go haywire. It's not out of fear. It's out of love. You obey God because you love him. It's not because you're just shaking like a leaf. Praise God. That shaking life like a leaf might get you to see your love for him. Okay? But it comes out of love. It's not out of fear. Okay? And the just and the devout will just do that. And that's what he was called. He was called just and devout. Dr. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, he put it this way. He said, "In a time of deplorable spiritual conditions, righteous Simeon was devoted to God and filled with the Holy Spirit, waiting in faith, patience, and great longing for the coming of the Messiah. Likewise, in the last days of this present age, when many are abandoning the New Testament apostolic faith, coming up with all other kinds of understandings and prosperity messages and all the rest of this junk that's out there, abandoning the New Testament apostolic faith and the blessed hope for the coming of Christ, there will always be faithful Simeons." There will always be somebody standing by to say, "God said. God said, I'm not going to die before I see this Messiah." Others may place their hope, and this is still Stamps, by the way. Others may place their hope in this life and in this world, but the truly faithful will be like the loyal servant who keeps watch through the long dark night, waiting for the return of his master. Our greatest blessing is to see face to face the Lord's Christ, to be ready when he comes, and to dwell forever in his presence. And if there was one fellow that was ready, it was Simeon. He was certainly ready. His response to the presence of Jesus in the temple, God must have spoken to his heart somehow, because, you know, Jesus didn't come in with a big collar around him or a big sash around him saying, "I'm Jesus." You know, God had to speak it into his heart when Mary and Joseph came in and they had this baby, and he knew that was the one. Look at verse 28. "And then he took him up in his arms." It's one thing I meant to do and I forgot. I have a picture of Simeon holding the baby Jesus up in the air. It was a puzzle at one time. And I remember Cindy and the kids, they were just kids at the time, and Cindy and myself and them, we took a Sunday afternoon after church, and we laid it out on the dining room table, and we just started putting it together, all four of us. Okay? And fortunately, you know, we didn't have somebody like Kathy there who would take a piece, hide it, and then come back later and go, "There's the piece," you know. But anyway, so we got it all together. And then we glued a backing to the whole thing. We didn't want to take it apart. We wanted it to be a picture. We put a backing on it, and then we framed it. And I still have it. And I did mean to bring it, but obviously, I try to remember too many things, I guess. Anyway, took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. And he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. You had said I would see the Messiah, and then I would be willing to depart. I would be willing to go. I would be willing to die. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of," now get this, "all people." Amen? This is not just Jews. This includes Gentiles. Clearly, includes everybody. I mean, that's what Jesus said. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," that means everybody, "who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thou hast prepared before the face of all people," not just the Jews, "a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Everybody's included. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. Now, that's not Joseph and his mother. That's Joseph and Jesus' mother, Mary. I think you all knew that, but might as well be clear. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. It's incredible. In reference to what they were all accomplishing that particular day, when they could have been off on some cruise ship, they could have been off at the beach, they could have been under a cabana and singing beach songs or something, I don't know. You know, they didn't do that. Four times the word law is used in this short section of scripture. Four times. And I don't believe it's intended to be in the legalistic sense where you better do this or else. You got to do this. You got to get this done or this bad thing's going to happen to you. It's not that kind of thing. It's out of an obedience that flows out of both love and respect. There's a woman in one of the nursing homes that we serve that she's mentioning this a lot. I think she's probably mentioned this maybe five times in the last couple of months that I've noticed it. As we're talking about some of these things and talking about the Christmas story and talking about Jesus and so forth, she always comes up with this word, respect. To respect Jesus. And there's a truth to that. That's not all there is. What about submission? What about surrender? What about, you know, lifelong devotion? What about all these other? But she's right. Respect. To recognize you respect him because he is the one who came to save you. Why not? Right? I mean, if you're not going to respect him, you're not caring much at all about him at all. Respect is a big word. Anyway, she mentions it, and I don't know why she mentions it. I don't know if she's run into something in her life that just didn't jive, didn't make sense. I don't know. Maybe the next time she says it, I'll maybe ask her off on this. I wouldn't ask her right in front of everybody, but maybe later I could ask her, what are you thinking of when you say that? And because I'm not disagreeing with her. But that's what she says. It's an obedience that flows out of love and respect. It is such a pleasure. It's a pleasure for the true Christian to be waiting on the Lord's leading that there is no way to feel disrupted or even distracted. Right? If you're going to let him lead the way, you're not going to feel disrupted in this thing called Christianity or distracted off to something else. You get that? Do you really know the secret of Christians whose lives are full and vital and productive for the kingdom of God. It is not that they never face opposition or failure. Don't think that for a minute. Their secret of success, I think, is that when they do, when that happens to happen, they return to God. And they don't go off half-cocked and, you know, God didn't treat me right back here. You know, I hear this. I hear this all the time. Somebody will mention at the nursing homes, for example, that, you know, God did this and God did that, and I felt slapped and felt this or felt something else. Well, you come back to God and you let him fill your heart with himself. They just keep coming back to him for guidance, for encouragement, for wisdom, and for strength. And I'd like to suggest, and I think this is true, that just that they're there, just that they could be sitting back in their room watching some soap opera, okay? But just because they're there is a sign that they want to hear from God. Even though they think they got a bum rap years before with this situation or that one or whatever, and God just keeps going, calling them back. I want to illustrate this with one last thing. It's something Pastor Edwin Young suggested, and he takes us way back into the Old Testament to do it. He says Moses was following God's precise instructions when he went to Pharaoh and asked for the release of the Hebrews so they could worship in the wilderness. And that always got me to thinking, you know, what are you saying? Are you saying you'd go 3 days out into the wilderness and then you'd return? I mean, what does Pharaoh think you're going to do with this thing? You go out in the wilderness and you're going to take your animals with you because we need them for the sacrifice. And we're going to take our children with us because they need to see it all happening too. You know, because remember, Pharaoh tried to say, yeah, well, leave this group or leave that group or leave your animals because he wanted them to make sure they come back. All right? But the Pharaoh's response wasn't what Moses had anticipated. Basically, Pharaoh said, if you have enough time to worship, you've got more than I thought. In other words, you're not only going to have to meet your quota of bricks, but you're going to have to go out and gather the straw, which was delivered to you. It used to be brought right to you. And evidently, you've got more time than I thought you had. So you go ahead and you not only meet your quota, but you've got to gather your own raw materials too. And boy, did that put Moses in a jam. He had done God's will, and yet he was boxed in, or at least felt boxed in, by Pharaoh's edict. The people now have to do it Pharaoh's way. And not only that, but his own people got mad at him. You know, the other Hebrews, the other Israelites, they got mad at Moses, you know. What are you doing to us? Why did you let him, you know, come up with this new rule? Now we got to do both. How are we going to do that? Blah, blah, blah. 40 years before, Moses would have run away to hide. In fact, 40 years before, he did. It's exactly what he did. He ran away to hide. You remember, he had killed that Egyptian. Now it had been discovered and it was out in the open and whoosh, headed off for Midian, hoping never to be found again. But this time was different. Oh, he ran all right, but he ran right to God. When your life bottoms out, now this is still Pastor Young. He says, when your life bottoms out, run. But run in the right direction, all right, to the heart of God, and not to get away. You know, it's kind of like the same thing that happened to Jonah, right? You know, what are you doing here? You know, well, I was running from God. Well, don't run from God, run to him. Same kind of deal. You got to run in the right direction. But when we run to God, whether we are crying, whether we are questioning, whether we are complaining, we've come to the right place. Because he'll work with it. He'll work with it. The walk of faith is not intended to be disruptive, but a constant trek in the heart of God. And I wrestled with this. I thought, is that really what I want, the way I want to put it? Why don't I put it like, but it's a constant trek into the heart of God? And I just got thinking about it and praying about it, and God said, no, not into, in. So it's a constant trek in the heart of God. You get into the heart of God, and you can trek around in his heart. Do you hear me? Right? It's not a matter of just getting in there, you know, into. No, it's traveling around in the heart of God. Constant trek in the heart of God. Step by step by step. Always remember that our battles are not against flesh and blood. They are real just the same. We go ahead to head against the wiles of Satan. But we are fighting from a different direction. We're fighting from victory. We're not fighting from defeat. Do you hear me? In other words, we're not defeated in the sense that Satan has conquered us, because he hasn't even begun to conquer Jesus. And you let Jesus live in you, and you live in his heart. Praise God. Then you're fighting from victory and not from defeat. Because God has already accomplished it. When Jesus endured the cross and when he conquered the grave, we became soldiers whose ultimate conquest is absolutely assured. Assured. You know, I told you, time is going to fly. I just know it will, because it does. All right? And tomorrow's going to be January 1st, and then it's going to be the 2nd, and it's going to be the 3rd, and bam, 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 and then it's going to be Lent. And in this upcoming season of Lent, and even before, may we come to the cross and not be distracted from true salvation. Because you know why? Because that would bring us into a disruptive faith. And you don't want that. You could see it in a positive sense, and I'll go ahead and be clear about it. Yes, it's good to come away from our false understanding of what faith is. So if we need to be disruptive there, then, but that's not the word. Delivered is the word, not disrupted. All right? Because if we don't let him give us that true salvation, that true faith, then we're going to be distracted by other things, and we're going to be disrupted by other things. And God doesn't like that. Amen? God is looking for a faith that is full and real and true and complete and straight from his heart. So if you go ahead and get into his heart and do your trek, do your walking, do your running, do your everything in his heart, then you're not going to be disrupted, because you're protected by the heart of God. Do you hear me? Amen? Amen? So let's do it God's way. Amen? We've got the rest of today to go, and then before you know it, bam, we're into a new year. And God needs to get the glory for that too. Amen? Amen. Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth that we find here in this trek that Mary and Joseph took with their baby. into Jerusalem and to the temple, and they made sure he got his name, and they made sure that he got circumcised, and praise God, you know what you're doing with all of this. So I do pray, dear God, that we would follow that trek into the heart of God, even as Jesus did, and as Mary and Joseph did, and we also would do as well. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, Lord. Hallelujah, dear God, we thank you for this past year. Oh, certainly we've had some difficult things. Yes, we've lost loved ones. We've had illnesses and sicknesses and all kinds of different things, dear God. But you know what? You knew all that. So if we just take each step as it comes and each step as you give it, you will reveal yourself. You will reveal all the things we go through. But it won't be something to disrupt us. And it won't distract us. And I want to thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord.